Notes for almost everything. I'm going to make a mistake, I'll probably hand out notes so you can follow along. I do this so that it's easy to follow along. Sometimes it's hard to follow speakers, right? It just is hard to maybe follow the logic of someone that speaks. Also, it shows that we're here to learn, right? We're here to do more than just experience being here, but to learn. If taking notes is something you don't like, though, it's not mandatory. Paul, can you hear me okay? Okay, very good. Yes. I started using PowerPoint years ago because I would hand out notes and the parents would constantly be asked by the children how to spell the words. So there's only like one or two words per point. So it's not hard to take notes, but you also have space if you want to scribble other things. I take notes anytime I'm in a sermon. So I just want to do that so that I'm focusing my attention and I'm listening to the speaker because I'm there to learn. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Again, it's not mandatory, but it's also not hard. And it also gives you something permanent to take with you so you can review it and so on. I really wrestled with what to start with. It's not because I've never had a time when I didn't know what I didn't. I've never run out of things to teach about in the Bible. It's always narrowing it down, right? There's just so much to talk about and teach about. And so I thought, well, how about if we do an overview of what God desires his church to be about? This is very high level. I'm actually covering four chapters, excuse me, three chapters of Ephesians this morning, and there's no way you can cover them in detail. Okay? And what this presents here is 14, yes, 14 objectives of what the church is about. It's what God wants the church to be. I don't know you well. So the comments I make are general, not accusative or whatever, but we as the church around the world need to get away from what we want the church to be. And we need to get to the point where we are what God wants the church to be. Does that make sense? It's not a list of this is what I want. That's consumerism. That's consumerism. It's what does God want the church to be about? That's what we're looking at today. Now, if you have seat belts, I would recommend you fasten them. But I will not satisfy your in-depth questions, but I will, I believe, present what God says the local church should be about. What a local assembly is all about. Let me pray just briefly. Father, help us to pay attention to your holy word, and may we learn and grow by it. Lord, many of these things might just be reminders or encouragements, but that's okay. We need reminded and encouraged as well. Please help us as we desire to learn from your word so that we can please you as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of these verses I probably will read. The first one I will not. It's covering most of the chapter four or chapter four there. But number one here, we're about changing lives. Changing lives. It's interesting, but a lot of churches are about a worship service, or a lot of churches are about a program that they offer or whatever. The Bible says that there will come a time when people will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. They will be going through the motions, but it will not impact their lives or impact the world at all. It's a worthless religion at that point. God says, and it illustrates very much in Ephesians, that his goal is for the Word of God to change our lives. Now notice here, and these are just highlights, but we have, let me read this first. This is out of Titus chapter 2, but it says this here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, now watch this, teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we're saying no to things. God wants us to be learning to say no to things, ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should be living soberly, righteously, and godly. When? Not when we all get to heaven. Now, in this present age, right? Soberly is inwardly, righteously is outwardly, godly is upwardly. That's another sermon. But we're looking for the future. We talked yesterday extensively on the doctrinal statement of the church, and we said that the end times is part of your living. So how you understand the end times makes a difference. But we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would understand that to be what's called the rapture. Who gave himself for us, we just sung songs about that he might redeem us, notice this, from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Again, when is God's idea for that to happen? In this present age. Not later. God wants to impact each of us now in this way. He wants to have functional changed lives by what we say no to and what we say yes to and what we look forward to and what we're known by. Also in your notes, this is just a list, but notice I highlighted some of this in your notes, but the word walk shows up several times in the book of Ephesians, but walk in good works, walk worthy of your calling, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, walk in love, walk as children of light, walk circumspectly. Those are all activities. Those are ways we are to be living that are defined by God, not by us. Also, you see this idea of putting off the old and putting on the new is something God wants for us now. Put off former conduct, be renewed, put on the new man, put away lying, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, do not steal anymore, helpful talking, be kind, and then be filled with the Spirit. All of those things are life change activities. God wants to change our lives. That's what a local church is about, changing our lives, not just making us smarter. God wants to impact our lives and make us more holy, righteous, and godly. Number two here, we're about staying together. Did you know that the church is about staying together? Look at the verse 2 here, and it's up on the screen as well, but with all lowliness, that's humility and gentleness or kindness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. Does that sound like you have to put up with people sometimes? Anyone here married? It's always bliss, isn't it? Except when it's not. You have two sinners in every marriage, and then you bear sinners. If God gives you children, it's like that just compounds, you know, the issue. But God doesn't expect everything to be peachy in a local church either. You have to be long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? You keep, you have long patience. So the idea of long burning, you let it burn long, right? Because that irritates me. That bothers me. And it's like, welcome to the church. Welcome to the church where people rub you the wrong way. any church is like that. And then it says bearing with one another in what? Love. Several times in the Bible it says love covers a multitude of sins. We don't become petty. We love others because Jesus first loved us, right? That self-sacrificing love. But we do this by our practice and also by our pursuit. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have to work at being one. The word unity is literally like oneness. It uses the term one in the Greek term. Oneness. You have to identify that you are one and then pursue that oneness in the bond of peace. You're trying to maintain the peace. Why? Because church is full of sinners and always will be. It's a pursuit we have. We are about maintaining unity. Let me read two more verses. I was reading through the passage this morning again, just one more time. But he goes on to say this. Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. One, not many. We are one body. And so God wants us, commands us, expects us to learn, to put up with each other, to love one another, to get along and pursue that oneness. It's a work. It's an effort. It's not automatic. It's automatic to get on each other's nerves. It is. It's just, it is. It's kind of like any vehicle or whatever. Something's going to start squeaking unless you add some oil to it or whatever, right? You need to you work at it. So we're about changing lives. We're about staying together. And by the way, I know these aren't in a logical order, but these are the way they kind of are brought up in the text. But we're about training leaders. This is one that I believe that many, if not most, churches fail to look at. We rely upon parachurch organizations to train our leaders. And we really need to be about training leaders. And that comes in four parts here. The first one, and these are just in your notes, I've already provided them for you, but identifying those given by God. Okay, Ephesians, I guess I haven't read Ephesians 4. I don't remember what's in my PowerPoint, so let me read it to you. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and pastors and teachers. God gives them. So that's why I say identifying those. Now, how do you identify those? Well, here's a common passage. And I would say that in every church I've ever been in all of my life, they always quote the reference but never explain what it means. And I'm not attempting to do that today. But they say, pick deacons out of 1 Timothy 3, pick pastors out of 1 Timothy 3, but they never go through 1 Timothy 3 to know what's expected, right? But let me just read this briefly. This is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, qualifications for bishops. Another word for bishop is overseer, same word, it's just translated two different ways. Episkopos is the Greek word. Skopos, scope is to look. Epi is over. So it's like, oh, it means overseer. Okay, why didn't you say that in the first place? So anyway, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, position of an overseer, a position of a pastor, a position of an elder, those are used interchangeably. I won't prove it today, but I can later. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. That's a good thing. We need to encourage men to desire to be leaders. That is a good thing. We leave it to mysticism somehow. God calls, you know, whatever. And it's like, I don't know that he calls in the way. I know he chooses Ephesians 4, but he works with men in normal means. Men develop desires to lead. Okay, and that's a good thing. He desires a good, and by the way, it's work. As soon as pastors, shepherds, overseers, elders think that it's not work, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Okay, another whole concept here, but there's a lot of temptations in the pastorate, and one is laziness. Okay. However, desire is not enough. Have you noticed that? It says a bishop or overseer then must be, the word must be, the words must be, translate one word in the Greek, and it's the word, it's pronounced dei, DEI. Okay? And we're not talking about anything woke here. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's essential, not suggested. A man must be these things in order to be an overseer. And by the way, this is not illogical. When I've preached this before, this is what God wants everybody to be. It's literally spiritual maturity listed out, but it's saying you can't be a pastor till you are spiritually mature. What does spiritual maturity look like? He must be blameless. I see that as the overarching term, and then it lists what blameless in what ways. You know, I was asked last week if it was Iowa or Iowa State, because you got to get your doctrine right. Right? It has to be Iowa or Iowa State. And it's like, you know what? It's Iowa, but only because I'm closer to Iowa City, or I mean, yeah, Iowa City. But there's a lot of things that are not required of a pastor to be. He doesn't have to be a mechanic. He doesn't have to necessarily be able to sing well. If you want me to play an instrument, you need somebody else. Right. I've known people that their pastors were selected because their wife played the piano well. That's just not a good strategy for choosing. It's great if the wife plays the piano well, but that's not the reason to call somebody, right? But blameless is an overarching idea. Blameless in the following ways, if I can add that editorial comment here. He must be morally upright. He's the husband of one wife. By the way, you can read this very clearly that it's assuming the pastor is a man. The Southern Baptists voted this week. They have to vote next year again to confirm it. 75% vote. I'm not a Southern Baptist, but I mean, they're fighting this. They've been fighting it for years. But the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, and I'm not defining all of these now. That's a series, right? Hospitable, literally a stranger lover, able to teach. There's two sides of that. You have to be able to learn, but you also have to be able to communicate. You have to have a stable understanding of the Word of God. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And then it gives a logic here, for if a man can't lead his small house, how's he going to lead a big house? Right? Not a novice, he can't be a new believer, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, unbelievers, the community. What does the community think? We were discussing that a little bit yesterday. I think an at least side conversation that when oftentimes people hear a guy speak once or twice, they have maybe a little Q&A, maybe a meal, and then they call the guy without doing any kind of investigating about his background, his business dealings, or whatever. If he's terrible with money, you don't want him as your pastor. You know, if he's got a bad reputation in the community, you don't want him as a pastor. In fact, he's not qualified to be a pastor. All right? There's just things you have to look at here. And by the way, this is, again, these are things God wants all of us to be in this, right? There's nothing extraordinary here. It's just saying this is the level of maturity that is required for someone to lead the church of God. Okay. So that's identifying those given by God. And there's qualifications. It isn't just personality. It isn't just a sing-songy voice, or, you know, he's a good baritone voice, so, you know, whatever. A lot of people do that. They pick a pastor based upon extraneous details, right? I put in your notes, I don't think I added it back, but there's desire involved, giftedness is involved, maturity is involved, and I put the word seasoning. He's not a new believer. What I mean by seasoning, he's been around the block. It assumes that, like, he's married and has children, probably he's of that age. I don't think the Mormons have it right when they have 18-year-old elders going around knocking on your door, because I don't think you understand what the word elder means. It means old. Older, anyway. The next one here is encouraging. We need to encourage people. And these are not in a logical order. I noticed that today, this morning, as I reviewed the PowerPoint. But notice here in 1 Timothy 4:14, this is someone already in the office, if you will, Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Get at it, Timothy. You're an elder. Be one. Okay, and lots there given to you by prophecy, hard to explain. I'm saying I have a hard time understanding it, but it doesn't take away from the idea of encouraging people to use their gifts. 1 Timothy 5:22, proving them before appointing them. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. The idea of researching people's backgrounds before you make them a pastor or a deacon. There's nothing wrong with that. They do background checks where I work. You can't be employed in a lot of places until a lot of times they'll even do a drug test. Unless you're in Congress, then you can be whatever you want. But 2 Timothy 2:2, training them to teach others. Look at this. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, don't just hold on to them. Notice this. Commit these truths, if you will, to faithful men who will in turn be able to teach others also. There's a propagation, a perpetuation of leadership that needs to be woven in. And again, I have not seen this anywhere. Training leaders within the church is required, not optional. And I'm not against parachurch organizations. What I mean by that is non-church church organizations like seminaries, and there's all kinds of things. I have a Bible college degree and I have a seminary degree. I even just took a year of seminary Hebrew that I finished up a month ago. So I love to learn, and there's things you can learn from that. But I grew up in Fort Dodge. Have you ever heard of Fort Dodge? In Northwest Iowa. And we had a small church, but they sent out like over 40 pastors from that congregation. The only problem is they shut down like 2 years ago, this church did, which has just broke my heart. I didn't know it. I was just finishing up an interim pastorate. Had I known, I would have been helping them right now. But they were told they had no other option. And I'm like, that is not true. You have all kinds of options. But anyway, the one thing they did, though, is they sent their men to parachurch organizations. And again, that's not wrong in and of itself. But when you send them away, they never come back. And if they only could have kept one or two of them. And there has to be like a happy medium then. Leverage, but don't launch them away. And again, eventually you start sharing, you know, your leaders with others and all of that. That's your ability. But if you let your church implode because you don't have leadership, that's ignoring this principle. of training leaders. God wants every church to continue going forward, and that's beyond the present pastor, always. And the goal is to have, in my understanding, multiple pastors, so that even in seasons of life, you know, we had a few kids over the years, and even in seasons of life, you could kind of ebb and flow. We were talking about ebbing and flowing today, Todd, a little bit, the coming and going of demands of life. But you could share the load. And last week, I think I talked about in our Saturday session that even then you have, every man is different. Every man has different experiences and different sensitivities. Tammy brought out something yesterday in a conversation about a name that I had not had that experience, but she did. And it was like, that is insightful. Everyone has different experiences and that helps. All right. So all of that is important. Number four, we're about equipping saints. You could translate the word preparing saints if you want. Here you go here, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets. I don't believe that either of those aren't in existence anymore, and I can talk about that later. Some evangelists, we would call them missionaries. I prefer the term evangelists, but evangelists when I was growing up are people that came to churches and spoke. And actually, evangelists in the Bible were ones that went out to unsaved people. Paul was an evangelist. He went out to the unsaved, right? Evangelist is more pointed out, not in. But the evangelists, and notice that some pastors and teachers, and some would comment that the pastors and teachers are the same entity because of the way the grammar is there. And notice here, why the word for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at here. He gave these leaders. I started pastoring in 1987. And if you're younger, you're thinking 1887 because it seems so long ago, right? That it was actually 1987. But one of the things when I started pastoring a small church east of Des Moines, is it kind of dawned on me. Now listen closely. It dawned on me that people in my circles throughout life came to church almost as a form of Christian entertainment. It doesn't mean the sermons were bad. It doesn't mean they weren't helpful or profitable. But all they did with them was, that was a great sermon, Pastor. And they left. And they left the sermon there too. And they did nothing with it. And if we do nothing with what we're taught, can I be so bold as to say, what's the point? We're here to be prepared. What? For, it says here, equipping of the saints. Saints are holy ones. We're holy in the eyes of God because of what Jesus has done. For what? For the work. God wants to put you to what? Work. And it defines what that work is. Ministry work. This is the word diakonia, which is a form of, we get the word deacon from it too. It's a noun form of the word. But ministry work. He wants you to serve. You could say service work. And notice there's a four and a four and a four in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And what's the point of that? For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. God wants you and I to do things that help build one another up. That's why there's, what, 20-some one another's in the New Testament? That we're love one another, serve one another, forgive one another. All those things are part of that. You're here for other people, not just you. Church is about others. And again, we've converted the church into something about me, myself, and I, my favorite three people, right? And it's what I want. And it's like, no, God wants you to get off of those three people, the unholy Trinity, and serve other people. And he wants, and by the way, we need to be trained to do that. We need to be prepared to do that. Equipping saints. Here they are again. You have leaders that equip saints for the work of ministry to build up the body. It's not Christian entertainment. That's not what the church is about. And we've kind of turned, we listen to the radio. I like hearing people. I don't listen to a lot of people on the radio ever. I listen to audiobooks. I just finished a 40-some hour one on the Civil War, you know, just something like that. But it ends up being entertaining. It just fills us, but we don't do anything with it. And we do the same thing when we come to church then, when we assemble together. We just listen and, hey, that was great. That's good. Let's go. Time to eat. Football, whatever. Right? And it's wrong. We're like, what can I do with this right now so I can help this body here? That's what I'm here for. There's learning, but it's learning with a purpose. Okay? Number five. Man, we're already on the other side, and it's not even 4 o'clock yet. Okay, number five, we're about maturing saints. He goes on to say this, and here's the passage up here, verses 13 and 14, just right after for the equipping of the saints, building up the body of Christ, right? Till, what's the ultimate goal? Till we all come, and here's that word again, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or mature man. God wants, who does he want mature? All of us, not just a couple of us, all of us. Which seems to imply that all of us can become mature. He doesn't exclude anyone. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be, and this is where we all start out, we should no longer be spiritual, if you will, children. And what does that look like? Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's like being, have you ever been in a boat that's thrashed with waves? That's literally what it's saying. You're tossed by waves. With everyone, oh, there's another doctrine. There's another doctrine. There's another. No, no, no. There's stability in maturity. It says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. There's so much here. Trickery is the word throwing dice. Like someone's throwing dice and getting you to commit to something that's cheating you. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, God wants us to get beyond being able to be deceived by false doctrine, bad doctrine, poor doctrine. Unity, knowledge, strength, stability, discernment, all of that is found in maturing saints. God wants us to grow up in him. He wants us to be adults. Christians, not children Christians. And listen, I've met some godly people that are, I'll call them, the King James called them hoary heads, the white heads, you know, the people that are old, and they've walked with God all their lives, and what a beautiful thing to see. But there's also people that get old and never grow up. They're still children. And God says God expects us to know things, do things as we grow in the Lord. Number six, we're about verbalizing love. Here's Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth, that's essential. You have to know what the truth is, and then you speak the truth, but then you also do it with the right motives, in love. And this is how this helping one another, this isn't just mowing the lawn, which is good and essential, but it's when, as we are equipping the saints to build up one another up, one of them is learning how to speak to one another so we will grow up. We're helping one another. May grow up in all things to him as the head, Christ. speaking the truth, fully truthful, never compromising what is right and real, fully loving, speaking in love for edification and grace. And again, I'm giving you the flyover. But Christianity affects how you talk. Number 7, we're about serving one another. We've already talked about that in Ephesians 4:12. We're equipping the saints for service work, ministry work. But notice here it says this, as it goes down, this is verse 16 now. This is like, if people could get a hold of this in every local church, it would change the world. From whom the what body? The whole body. Who does God want to be mature? The whole body, right? Joined and knit together by what? What does it say here? Who does God want to be involved? Every joint supplies. Every one of us, God wants to be involved. Now, I know there's seasons of life. I'm old enough that I can measure that I can't do what I used to be able to do. My youngest kids didn't have a dad that wrestled with them. I just watched them wrestle each other. It wasn't a conscious choice. They just kind of back off from the dad because he's kind of old, right? I used to beat everyone in arm wrestling. I fell hard several years ago. I mean, I just go on a bike ride and they kind of, let's go. I'm going to go as fast as I can. Okay, Dad, I'm going to be behind you because I'll leave you in the dirt. You know, they don't say that, but I know exactly he's not even sweating. And I'm like, you know. So I know there's seasons of life. We can do different things at different times. So we're not saying that, but we can always do something. Amen. We can always do something. We can pray. We can care for people verbally. We can encourage them. We can share financially or whatever. And I'll talk about that in a minute here. But notice here, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working. We get the word energy from that word. By which every part. There's the whole body, every joint, every part does it share. What is that saying? Every part has a share. You with me? Every part has a share. Now again, different abilities, different availabilities, different capabilities. I get all of that. But we all have a part to do. It's not just a few. Most churches, the church I pastored for 23 years, I think it was that way before I got there, just to be fair. I'm not taking credit for something, but everybody served. And they all wore different hats. And we had work days, they all showed up. And, you know, everyone did different things and everyone served. And then when I finally had to step down because I was getting too old to work two full-time jobs, I was working full-time and pastoring full-time. We would go to other churches. It's like 10% of the people are working and everyone else is there just consuming. And it's not, that is ungodly. And it's unbiblical not to be involved. We are to be serving one another. And that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It helps the body. What are you doing? And I'm not throwing this into legalism, but what can you do? What are you able to, available to? What would you like to do, but I need training? Jump in. Every part does it share. And it helps the church family to grow. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's how we mature when we're all doing our part, every joint, the whole body. And here's this, the same thing again that I, the whole body, every joint supplies, every part doing its share. Every What you've probably heard this before. Every member ministry. Right? That's why in the old days, at least in some denominations or whatever, and I'm not identifying denominations so much, but they would call the pastor the minister. And it's like, no, you know how many ministers are here? As many people as are here. That's how many ministers we're here to serve. Now, minister is not a wrong term. A pastor serves too. But everybody serves. Everybody ministers. And what God has, you think of it as a joint. Every part of your body is needful, but they're not the same parts of the body. Except apparently God doesn't think hair is needful for me, but. All right, number eight, we're about giving resources. Notice this here. This is Ephesians 4:28. And again, we're just kind of flying over quickly. Let him who stole steal no more. Remember, we put that off. But rather let him labor. There's a whole doctrine of hard work in the scriptures, working with his hands what is good, another whole sermon, that he may have something to give him who has need. Stealing is taking stuff that doesn't belong to you. And now God turns our attitude and attention to where we work hard so that we can have extra to give to others. By the way, so that we're not spending after every last penny either. It's a stewardship as well as that. Now, I have three different five finger things that I taught my kids years ago to remember things. And this next slide has to do with that. I'm not going to teach it to you today, but it's you remember it with your hand, but that's why it's five M's. But it's minutes, money, muscle, mind, and body. Okay. But minutes, Ephesians 5:18, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you know there's no neutral time? We live in evil days. And if you shift into neutral, you're actually helping sin happen because you're not engaging as God wants you to do in redeeming your time. Okay, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word excess, dissipation, all that stuff, but it's like a wasteful living, aimless living. It's like you live like you have no reason to live, and God says you do have a reason to live. Use your time wisely. Money, we just read that one, but there's all kinds of passages. We serve a God who gives. He gave his only begotten Son, right? His indescribable gift of Jesus. And God has it so where we're giving of our money as well, our means, right? Muscle. I used to have muscle. I remember a day. You might call it your energy, your physical strength. You only have so much of that. And when you get older, you realize I had less time than I thought, right? I have to stop when I'm working in the backyard and kind of rest sometimes, right? I never used to have to do that. But you only have so much muscle, you only have so much energy, and when you burn it up doing things that are not eternal, there's nothing left to do the things that are eternal. Does that make sense? You only have so much energy, so what do you focus your energy on? Your muscle, your physical strength. Your mind. Mark taught last week, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's saying yes to something and saying no to something else, right? How much time do you spend on social media or watching TV or sports or whatever? You know, you're focusing on the details. And are any of those necessarily wrong? No, but are they taking you away from what you're supposed to do? Then it becomes wrong. Right? What are you filling your mind with? I encourage you to read the Bible. If you read one chapter a day, you'll get done in a little over 3 years. And it'll take you, depending on the chapter, some of them are really short and some of them are really long. But 15 minutes a day will allow you to get done if you're just an average reader in less than a year. There's 24 minutes of advertisements and an hour of television. We have time. It's just, are you taking the time? And I would fill your mind with this Bible. I read through the Bible at least every year. This year, I told folks last week, I'm reading the Acts through Revelation four times this year because I just want to focus more on top of reading through the Old Testament once, the Proverbs and Psalms twice, right? And then the Gospels once each. So, but fill your mind with good things. I listened to the Dangerous Calling this week. I had it on audiobook, so when I'm driving or whatever. So I was getting ready to pull out of the driveway yesterday, and thank you for listening to this book. I just finished it. It's like, okay. So, but just, get stimulated. And then me, my body, just the idea of how you care for your body and so on. And I'm not a body worshiper, you can tell that. I think people can spend too much time. I went to Hoo Ha yesterday, last night. My wife won't go for reasons, but right next to Hoo Ha is Planet Fitness. So I took a picture and said, this is passive aggressiveness in a picture. But I've never been to a Planet Fitness. So I'm just saying, and there's nothing wrong with exercising and taking care of your body, right? And there's such thing as overeating and all of that. But let me tell you, taking up your cross and following Jesus is not always healthy. In fact, dying on a cross is bad for your health. So I'm not saying good or bad, but people go over the top of things like that too. But your body is important and it's meant to be used for God, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it's not saying go to Planet Fitness or not. It's saying God, my body is a living sacrifice for you, right? Number nine, we're about spiritually, speaking spiritually, rather. Let me read this here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary, and there's that word edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It seems to tie it into speaking. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And I put this in your notes here, but it's the recognition and rejection of sinful speech. It's proper responsibility to encourage with our speech and proper response to offenses. We're not supposed to hold on to bitterness or malice. And again, God intends to change our lives in the area of our talking. We're about developing families. You get into Ephesians, you can't run away from families. I just highlighted them here because it's a long passage, but here's the three that are highlighted. Biblical roles of husbands and wives are brought up. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And again, that's abbreviated. You can see my ellipsis there. I'm not trying to quote the whole passage. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's the proper roles and responsibilities for husbands and wives. Biblical practice of dads and moms, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's active raising of kids. The Constitution has some good things to say. The parents are to care for their kids, right? That's good. And then biblical response of children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's a biblical concept too. I think the first one we ever taught our kids was that passage. It was a song that we sang with them too, For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Number 11, we're about living out Christianity. Now, this is a concept that I've grabbed from here, but notice this, bondservants or slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That's an important phrase. With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. None of us are slaves. But many of us work, and we're to work as if we were working for Christ, even though we know your boss is not Christ. Just like wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, even though you know your husband is not the Lord, right? Kind of the same idea. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just working rightly when they're watching, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We're to work, there's that hard work idea again, from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Everything we do is to be done as to the Lord. Whatever we do, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, if you're on the other side and you're a supervisor or manager or what, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. It doesn't matter what position you have. God will... You know, you need to live rightly regardless of your title at work. You serve God and not men. Number 12, we're about obtaining victory. And again, this is a very big summary here as well. I just highlighted some things. Notice there's a lot missing. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. By the way, all of these give the indication that it won't happen unless you do it. It's not automatic. Victory is not automatic in the Christian's life. Verse 14, stand therefore, and having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith or belief, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. God wants you and I to have victory over our constant enemy, Satan. Spiritual strength, armor, warfare, victory. That's the combination here. Those are in your notes as well. We're about persevering faithfully. Ephesians 6:18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're praying for each other, not just ourselves. And for me, notice this, that utterance may be given to me. And I'm going to come back to that one, so I'm just going to not read it now. That's number 14. We're about persevering faithfully. We're praying. How do you hang with God and hang with God's people? A lot of it is praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need God's help. And then watching. Watching is my brother's... Younger brother's middle name is Gregory, and that's the idea of watchful, okay? Being alert, watchful with all perseverance for all the saints. You're caring for them by watching out for them. And the last one here, and it's not the least by far, we're about reaching others. Paul says this, and that's what I said, I'd be back to this, verse 19. And for me, pray for him that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now that was for Paul as an evangelist. We need to pray for those that are out away from us, evangelizing the unsaved, but we're also given the Great Commission to make disciples ourselves here in our own family, in our community, those we have a connection with. Bold witnessing in any situation, ultimately. And here's the 14, if you want a quick summary. 14 marks or objectives of a local assembly: changing lives, staying together, training leaders, equipping saints, maturing saints, verbalizing love, serving one another, giving resources, speaking spiritually, developing families, living out Christianity, obtaining victory, persevering faithfully, and reaching others. Church is about what God says it is. And to me, this excites me because this makes church assembling together that much more meaningful, right? We know we're in the process of what God wants us to do and accomplish when we're doing these things and we're aiming for these things rather than, oh, I went to church, as if it was some kind of event that we checked off our list. I want to encourage you as a local body of believers to be here because God has told you what you are about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and goodness in our lives that helps us to learn and grow. And then, Lord, you've given us one another to help that to happen. Help us to be about what you tell us to be about as a local assembly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.